My name is Seth Watson. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at New Covenant, and it is a joy to be with you this morning on this. I've seen a lot of jerseys come in. You have any Minnesota Vikings fans? I said, no, we have a few of you. Yeah. Who are they playing today anyways? I don't even know. Seriously, I forgot. Who are they playing? The Eagles. That's right. The Eagles. Yeah. I like Carson Wentz. Too bad he went down. Okay. And then don't even get me started. I don't want the Patriots to win at all. If you're a Patriots fan, could you please just leave? Exit the auditorium. I know there's at least a couple guys. Is Lee in here? I'm sorry. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But I had a interesting experience this week. I was getting ready for the message, and my Tuesday and my Wednesday are I have a lot of stuff on those days. So on Thursday, I was like, man, I gotta get some work done. I got to get this PowerPoint ready and the outline all you know, like finished and things in their places. And so I was working on that in the morning. Then I had a lunch meeting, and during my lunch meeting, my phone goes off, and it was my wife. And as a dutiful husband, I did what dutiful husbands all over the world do when they're in meetings and their wife calls them. They send the auto text, hey, I'm in a meeting. I'll talk to you later, right? So that's what I did. Because, you know, we're cool with that. But, you know, she's fine with that. A lot of times it's my daughter just wants to talk to me. So it's not a big deal. But then 15 seconds later, my phone rings again. Now, this is the signal in our relationship that you need to come take my phone call because I need you. So I get out, excuse myself from the meeting. I get on the phone, and I hear on the other end, hey, we're at O'Reilly's in Marion, and the van won't start. And I'm thinking, really? Really, God, today? Don't you understand that I have all this sermon prep to do? I have to get all this stuff ready for Sunday. I don't have time for this, and I don't know what it's going to be. They think it's a starter. It might be expensive. I don't know how long it's going to be, and my car doesn't fit all six of us, and our van is the only vehicle we have that will fit our whole family. You know, we'd have to shuttle back and forth in my little four-seat little sedan. This is just not good. And so I left, you know, because that's, you know, it was 32 degrees outside, but they were still stranded, so I needed to go help them. And so I go over there and help them. And thankfully, it wasn't the starter. They had misdiagnosed that it was the starter. It was actually the battery, and I just jumped it, and it was, you know, it was an hour and a half out of my day, which wasn't actually too bad. I was thankful. But my tendency in that moment is to maybe we have some husbands or maybe wives. I don't know. It's not, I don't think gender specific, but maybe we have the tendency to get frustrated. Anyone ever, any husbands or anyone ever made the mistake of actually like blaming a car thing on your wife? As if she did it on purpose, right? Just to get you for some reason, like, yeah, like she wanted to wreck the starter and ruin my day. Yeah, that makes sense. But sometimes, like when I get in these moments, like, really, God? Like that's where I live. Like I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm looking for someone to blame, and she's the nearest person, and it must have been her fault. Maybe she left the lights on or you know, whatever it is. Like, and I can be like a nasty human being. Right? When life is inconvenient, and I've got these really, God, really kind of moments going on. Now, thankfully, I'll tell you the rest of the story. Thankfully, I'm driving out of the parking lot, going to O'Reilly's in Marion, about a 20-minute drive, right? And normally, I'd just be getting like more and more like geared up about this and upset and like, oh, how can this be happening now? But I'm preaching on the wisdom of God today, and so I'm thinking about the wisdom of God, and I'm thinking, you know what? Let's step back here, Watson. Is God really wise? Well, I'm going to tell everybody on Sunday he is, so I better say yes. Yes, he's really wise. You know what it did for me? It changed my perspective. It changed my attitude on the situation. Normally, I would get frustrated or angry or upset or you know, say things that are unkind, but because I had this perspective that God is wise, this was not a surprise to him. He knew Thursday morning, he knew way before Thursday morning that this was going to happen in my life, this inconvenient thing. And I was able to step back from that and say, you know what? Okay, simmer down now. God has got this. He knows I'm supposed to preach on Sunday. He knows we need this van. He's perfectly aware of the situation. And he's good. We talked about a few weeks ago. He's good. So this isn't going to end up hurting me. I wonder, it actually put a little bit of wonder in me. I wonder how this is going to work out. And it was just a simple fix. Jump the battery. Fine. On our way. See, when things are inconvenient, we can say, really, God? Sometimes there's other moments in our life, like things are painful in our life, like we're going through something hard, whatever it is. Or there's a family in our church right now, and every time I see an email about them, I think, oh no. Because it seems like every email I see, they've lost someone else who's close to them. Family members, and friends, and mentors. Like, really, God? Don't you understand that they've lost all these people already? Maybe you're not aware. Sounds silly when you say it out loud, but we kind of think that way inside, don't we? Really, another thing? We just had this happen. We had the car break, and now the furnace is on the fritz, and you know, and the kid has a broken arm and is in the ER. Really? Or maybe it's even more serious, like a serious health diagnosis. Really? This isn't what I planned. This isn't what I wanted. This isn't how I had it drawn up. So this morning we're talking about the wisdom of God. And here's what I think, what I experienced this week. The wisdom of God meets us in these moments when we're just like looking at the heavens thinking, really? It meets us, and it can transform and change our perspective. So we're in a series about the attributes of God. It's called Seeing Clearly. And the big idea I'd say of this series is that there is stuff that happens out there, and there is me here. And in between that is my lens. And whatever lens I have informs the way I experience the world. It informs the way I feel about the world. It informs the way I react to the world. Well, whatever lens I have, and so it's very important that I have the correct lens, the correct thing through which to view my world, and a big part of that is how we view God, the attributes of God. What is God like? So this morning, we're looking at the wisdom of God. So if you want to turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 11, we're going to be at Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. And we'll read that in a moment. But if you don't have a Bible, please stop by the Welcome Center and grab a Bible. We believe the Bible is the Word of God written to us to make us wise, I mean, to give us wisdom, to guide our path, to help us know Him, to help us know stuff about Him. And we would love to give you a Bible. We think we can't know Him without knowing the Scripture. So stop by the Welcome Center and grab a Bible if you don't have one. The Scripture will be on the screen. And the other thing I want to say before I get started is the attributes of God, we're studying them one at a time because that's all our finite minds can handle. But the attributes of God are actually all true of God all at the same time. So is God good? Yes, he's good. And in the first week I said, yes, God is good. He wants to give to and bless his creation. That's what he's about. Like if he was free to do so, unhindered by sin, he is a giver. That's who he is. Jesus is the best example of God as a giver. Last week, I said, God is holy. That means he is totally different from you and me. And that means that, like, we really don't understand him. We understand a little bit about him from his word, but we don't really understand what he's like because we don't have categories for someone like him. This week, we're talking about his wisdom. His wisdom. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 11. You want to get it up on your phone or whatever. Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. It's short this week, the passage. But Paul, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing a letter to the church in Rome. And for 11 chapters, he has laid out the history of salvation, what was wrong, the problem. He's laid out what God did in Jesus to make us righteous and right with him. He's laid out a number of things. And this is the last few verses before he turns. And in chapter 12, he starts to explain the practical implications of this. Verse 12, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And that is in light of everything that comes before. And chapter 11, verse 33 to 36 is his, like, summation statement, his conclusion. As he looks and surveys everything he's already said, this is what he says, verse 33. He says, the depths of three things, of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, the depths, how deep they are. And then some words we're gonna spend some time with this morning. He says, how unsearchable, that word unsearchable, it's used very few times in the New Testament. Unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable. You have to look that up in the dictionary, inscrutable. When was the last time you used the word inscrutable and it wasn't in church? Probably never. Inscrutable, his ways. And then verses 34 and 35, which are a compilation of quotes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah and from Job, he says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? You know, when we say, like, really, God? We're kind of putting ourselves in the place of God's counselor, aren't we? He says, who has known his mind? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And then verse 36, listen to the prepositions. For from him, he's the source of everything. And through him, he is the delivery system of everything. And to him, he is the destination of all things. Are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So Paul, as he's reflecting on the history of salvation, he is in such a state. His mind is blown. As he understands, he contemplates, he thinks about all that God knows, all that God understands, all that God is at work. He understands this, that God is mind-blowingly wise. God is mind-blowingly wise. He is wise in ways that we don't even understand, we don't have categories for, and we don't even know how to ask the right questions. That's how wise he is. You know, the question that just echoes around this time of year, why do the Patriots always win the Super Bowl? Beyond my comprehension, right? I hate those guys. Anyways, that was for you, Roseboom. Yeah, all right. Guys, we'll use the 11 o'clock tape for this sermon. Seth is off the rails this morning. Where are we? God is mind-blowingly wise, but he is wise in ways we don't even understand. It just blows our categories. And what is wisdom? Wisdom, this is an easy, simple definition or application. I don't know, but wisdom, this is what wisdom means. Wisdom means whatever you're going through in your life, it is not a mistake by God. It is not a mistake by God. It's not as if God was negligent. It's not as if God, you know, missed something. It's not as if he miscalculated. No, whatever you're going through is not a mistake by God. And that's not the same as saying that God caused whatever that thing is in your life. Right? We live in a sinful, broken world that's just been destroyed by sin in so many ways, and we don't even understand the full implications of that. So while it may not be a mistake by God, like it's not a surprise to him, it's not like it took him by surprise, it's not like that. At the same time, he wasn't up there thinking, well, what can I do to Seth this week? You know, maybe I can, you know, mess with that his battery a little bit because he didn't talk to his wife nicely, or he wasn't super kind with his kids, or whatever the thing was. He's not sitting up there like trying to get me. But at the same time, those things are not a surprise to him. Nothing is a surprise to him. That's the implication of the wisdom of God. Nothing is a surprise to him. And Paul, he says a few things in here that are, these are just like emotive, emotional, like overwhelmed, awed kind of words. He says, oh, and this is the idea of like wow. Like, when a plan comes together, or you hear something that's so great, like did you guys hear the choir up here? Man, that was stinking awesome this morning. Like okay, it's not exactly in the same plane, but it's like a wow. Oh. And then at the end, the only thing that's left for him, and I think this is the response, when we really understand the wisdom of God, when we start to like see the world through the wisdom of God, the only thing that's left for us is what was left for Paul at the end of this verse. He says, to him be glory forever. Amen. See, he's overwhelmed. His mind has been blown by the wisdom of God as he's reflected on it. And the only thing left for him to say is, to you be the glory, God. Not, really? What are you up to around here? I don't understand your ways. I don't get you. That's not his response. It's, to him be the glory forever. Amen. That's the response when we really understand the wisdom of God. So I want to look at a couple words here. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments. How unsearchable are his judgments. This has the idea of like depth to it. Like there's a deepness to the wisdom and knowledge of God. I think of it like this. Like God knows you and God knows me in ways we don't even know ourselves. He knows you fully. He knows you completely. He created you. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how you'll react in certain situations. He knows everything there is to know about you. And he knows everything there is to know about me. And he knows everything there is to know about every person who's ever existed in the history of the world. That's like the depth. Not only that, he understands the whole cosmos and how everything is interacting. He understands it all. And nothing is missed by him. You know, and I can often think that I have like a really deep understanding. But you know how limited we are? Think of the idea of depth. In 2014, there was a diver in the Red Sea. He did a dive, a scuba dive, and he dove down to 1,090 feet. It's the deepest dive anyone has ever dove. Dived? I don't know what the word is. It's the deepest anyone's ever been, you know, not in some kind of enclosed thing. Now, he had a suit on, he had tanks on his back, but 10,090 feet. He went down in about half an hour. This is amazing. It took him like almost 12 hours to come back up to the surface because of the air bubbles and stuff in his blood. It took him like 12 hours to get back to the surface, right? But it was like just 10,090 feet. Is the depth that a human being can do on their own. Nuclear submarine. Now, I'm not sure if this is like exact, but because I don't know if the U.S. government Navy posts the exact crush depth of a hole for nuclear submarine on Wikipedia, but if they did, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,400 feet, okay? So a U.S. nuclear submarine or a nuclear submarine can dive down to about 2,400 feet before the hole will start to cave in and crush itself. That's pretty deep. You know, 2.5 times almost what this guy was able to dive. And then in 2012, a guy named James Cameron, he's a movie director, he went down to Challenger Deep. Challenger Deep is this area of the Marianas Trench, which is like about 36,000 feet deep in the ocean, the numbers there on the screen. And he went down in this little one-man submarine. It was green. He went straight down to the bottom. And there's videotape. You can find this stuff on YouTube. It's really amazing. There's actually nothing down there. Nothing can live down there, basically. I mean, there's like, I don't know. There was like nothing. It was like empty. It was just like mud. There wasn't much. So we can penetrate to that the bottom of the ocean, basically, as humankind. What Paul is saying here, though, is God's wisdom is so deep, you can't even approach the bottom of it. There's no submarine they can build that will delve to the bottom of it. There's no scuba gear you can put on that will take you all the way to the bottom. It's so deep. His understanding and his wisdom is so deep, so he says, unsearchable. You can't search to the bottom. When you start to think that way about God, it starts to change your perspective, doesn't it? In those really God moments. Hold on. If he really is this wise and this knowledgeable, is it really appropriate to ask him that question? I mean, I think he's fine with that question. I think he probably just maybe chuckles. I don't know what he does with it. But it's fine. But I mean, really, in perspective, it's kind of silly for me to ask him that question. So that's unsearchable. How unsearchable are his judgments? And then he says, how inscrutable his ways. How inscrutable his ways. Inscrutable has this idea of just like complexity. So unsearchable is this idea of so much depth. He understands everything in the whole universe, everywhere. He understands these all at the same time. He knows us, each and every one of us. Inscrutable, it has to do with the idea of complexity. Like he understands all the parts, and he understands how all those parts interact together perfectly without ever missing anything. This is a chessboard up here. This is my chessboard. I learned to play chess when I was a boy. I'm not good at it. I'm not claiming that at all. But a chessboard is 8 squares by 8 squares. It's 64 squares. There's 16 pieces on a chessboard. There's 6 different types of piece. There are the pawns, the rooks, the knights, the bishops, the queen, the king. Okay, there's 6 different types of pieces on a chessboard. And if you've ever played chess, you know it's very easy to miss things on a chessboard. Anyone ever, like, played chess with someone who's better than them? And you're like, oh, snap. Right? Yeah, you've got some hands. And you're playing chess, and then there's somebody, and like they just take it to you because they understand things that you don't understand. They understand how the pieces are going to work. They understand, like, 10 moves ahead or 15 moves ahead, what is going to transpire on this chessboard. But on an 8x8 chessboard with only 16 pieces, I miss things a lot. There's estimates, and we don't know for sure, but there's estimates that there has been 100 billion people who have lived on planet Earth. 100 billion people who've lived on planet Earth. God's inscrutableness means he understands all of them, and he understands how every decision that they have ever made, the web of decisions, you know, the things that affect other things, how all those things have worked out. He understands all those. He has a perfect comprehension of all that. He's got it all in mind, and he never misses anything. It would be like if you had a chessboard. Now, this is dangerous. I had 3 people come up to me after the 8 o'clock service. They were wanting to correct my math. So I need to explain this a little bit better. I still think my math is right. I did it at least 3 times on my graphing calculator. So imagine a chessboard that could hold, that you could play a game on, and that could hold all of humanity that has ever lived, 100 billion pieces. Okay? It would need to be 25 billion pieces long, or squares long, and 25 billion wide. And if each square was 1 inch, that would be 394,570 miles of chessboard to fit humanity on it. Okay? In other words, that would be 1.65 trips to the moon and back. That's the kind of distance this chessboard would be if you laid it out and each piece was, you know, on a 1-inch square. This is how big it would be, 1.65 times to the moon. And this is the understanding. This is the wisdom. This is the knowledge of God. He would not miss anything. I can't keep it straight on an 8x8 board with 16 pieces on each side. And the inscrutableness of his ways means he keeps it all together all the time, perfectly, without ever missing anything. That's who he is. And the other thing that's really important to point out is that not only does he have it all in mind, does he have it all under control, is he perfectly aware of it, does he understand everything that there is to understand and know everything there is to know, but he has it all moving towards a good purpose. He has it all moving towards a good purpose, which is incredible because if you go back to our chessboard, like, you have all those pieces laid out. Guess what? A chess piece will stay where you put it, generally speaking. Now, if you have children around or animals, they won't always stay where you put it. But if there's no outside forces, a chess piece will stay where you put it. But if you had 100 billion chess pieces representing all of humanity, guess what? Human beings are not like chess pieces, are they? We have desires, we have a will, we have our own thoughts about how things should go. And so that means, like, the situation is infinitely more complex. Not only can he keep all the pieces in mind, but each one of those pieces has a will and has their own thoughts and what they're doing. And yet he keeps it all together, and he is moving all these things towards a grand purpose. We see at the end of verse 36, the purpose is his glory ultimately. Like we sang about, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess at the name of Jesus. All of that is moving towards that great goal. And he does it without violating, like, human freedom. He doesn't make us do this stuff. We make responsible choices all the time, right? We choose to do things. And so while we're free, and how this all works together is a mystery, but while we're free, it's all moving. He's moving it all towards something. And that something is his glory. And we're starting to kind of approach the kind of level of understanding that God is. And this is what Paul says. It's inscrutable. It's beyond us. It's incomprehensible, we might say, that he would do this. So what does this mean? What does this mean? We need to see the world clearly by trusting the mind-blowing wisdom of God. See the world clearly by trusting the mind-blowing wisdom of God. That is, that God never makes a mistake. That whatever's going on in your life, whatever's going on in the world at large, whatever is happening, it is not a mistake by God. That is the mind-blowing wisdom of God. So if something inconvenient happens in your life, something inconvenient, you can have peace. Like I strangely did on Thursday. I had peace in the middle of that car thing. Even though I didn't know how it was going to work out, even though it was not what I had planned and not what I wanted, I was able to, like, looking through the wisdom of God, I guess, God, if you don't make mistakes, this isn't a mistake. If you're aware of everything, then you were aware of this. It kind of changed my perspective on Thursday. And if you're good, like I talked about a few weeks ago, if you're really good, this isn't going to hurt me. You know, maybe it'll cost us some money. Maybe it's going to cost me some time. I don't know what it's going to cost me, but you know what? I believe you're good. And you're wise. And so I don't need to be freaking out about it. You can have peace. You can also, during hard circumstances, it can bring assurance and purpose. Because one of the things that when we go through something hard, we have this fear that it's for naught. Right? There's just something happening, and we're just getting smashed by chance. We get a diagnosis, and why was it us? It seems random. Or something happens at work, and you know, why did I get selected for this or to get laid off? You know, in the big scheme of what's going on in my workplace or my company or whatever it is in our life, we think we're just small and we're just getting crushed by the system or you know, it's just chance. The wisdom of God means that none of that is true. The wisdom of God means that the good God who loves you, who sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, he has a plan and a purpose, and he is working it out. And that whatever this is not a surprise to him. And it's full of purpose and full of meaning. I had a friend, many of you probably know him, but knew him. But he got a terminal diagnosis a year and a half ago or so. And it was terrible. It was way before, you know, anybody thought that was going to happen. He was going to pass away. But I can tell you this. I got to sit with him, and I got to observe his last, you know, little bit of time on this planet. And I can tell you this. That man won glory for his God. Because he understood that what he was going through, while it was hard, and it was not what he and his family wanted, it was not a mistake by God. It wasn't as if God had missed something. And you know what? In the midst of that, we stood on the stage and I heard person after person give testimony about how his faith in the midst of that made a difference in their life. That's glory. That's honoring God. That's what Paul is talking about at the end of verse 36. To him be glory forever. Amen. When we trust the wisdom of God and we see our hard circumstances through the wisdom of God and we live our lives accordingly. Now, I'm not saying, like, you know, we don't have questions. I mean, you know, we're human. But when we do that, God is glorified in us. One other thing, seeing the world clearly by trusting the mind-blowing wisdom of God. One other implication. Sometimes there's times in our life and there's things that we know about in the scriptures. You know, like take my little story. The Bible says, be kind and compassionate to one another. My tendency is to be like not kind, not compassionate to my wife. Kind of want to blame her. You can ask her later. She'll tell you. She's like, no, he's not that. Yes, he is. He's like that. Sometimes, not all the time. But be kind and compassionate, right? It says be kind and compassionate. I'm supposed to obey that. But then there's times where I don't want to obey that. And I'm like, really, God? Did you see what that person said to me? Did you hear what they did? Perhaps you're not aware of what I'm going through. And here's what I found. When I trust this book, what this book says about life and what it says, like, it has never led me astray. Now, I might wrestle with it. I might not fully understand it right now. I can ask questions of it. But at the end of the day, if I say, you know what? You're God, I'm not. It has never led me astray. It will never lead you astray. Because he's the God of the universe who wrote it. So how do you know, though? How do you know God is wise? Should be a question. You know, I'm claiming it. Paul's claiming it in the text. But how do we really know? I think this. Jesus is proof of God's wisdom. He came down from heaven, and he became a man, and he was like a physical manifestation of God in the flesh. And as God looked at humanity, he looked at us, and he said, they're going to destroy themselves in sin. They're going to live apart from me forever. After they die, like, and that's not good enough for me. How are we going to solve this dilemma? How are we going to solve this puzzle? And he said, how about you go, my son? So he sent Jesus. Jesus is fully God, 100% God, fully perfect man, and he solved the problem. Because as people, we deserve, you know, we're the ones who sin. Mankind deserves judgment for our sin. But we can't endure the righteous judgment of God. It would just incinerate us, destroy us. So that's a problem for a just and holy God. But God in the flesh is able to take that kind of punishment, abuse, wrath. And so Jesus, he's the perfectly wise, only solution for our salvation. That's one example of God's wisdom, the person of Jesus. But also, you look at Jesus. I said wisdom is about like full knowing, full understanding. Jesus in his life, he exhibited so much wisdom. In John chapter 4, Jesus is having this conversation with this woman at a well in Samaria. And he knew the exact perfect things to say to her. He knew the exact perfect things to say to her so that she would respond to God. Had it been me, I would have wanted to chat about like the football game, right? Or, you know, I wouldn't have known the right things to say. But Jesus knew the exact things to say to her. So she comes back. Or she goes to her village and she says, hey, guys, come look at this guy. He told me everything I ever did. He's the epitome of wisdom. And then there was another guy, the rich young ruler. And Jesus did this on a number of occasions. He knew exactly what people needed and needed to hear. He knew the exact state of their hearts and their condition. And so he says to the rich young ruler who comes to him and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, you know, obey the commandments. And the guy says, well, you know, I've already obeyed all the commandments. Kind of cocky, if you ask me. But then he, you know what Jesus said? He knew this guy was rich. He knew the condition of his heart. He knew this guy loved his stuff. And so Jesus says, here's what you do. You need to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And it says the man walked away sad because he was rich. See, Jesus understood the perfect way to interact with this guy, to get him to where he needed to go. Now the guy didn't obey it, but he had perfect understanding. One other thing about Jesus being proof of God's wisdom, it also proves that God's wisdom is nothing like our wisdom. God's wisdom is in a different category from my wisdom. It sees the whole picture. It sees things bigger than my wisdom. And the reason we know that is I would never send one of my children to die on the cross for people who hated me. But in the wisdom of God, Jesus came for just that purpose. And so he was hanging on the cross. He was shamed, bloodied, beaten. And yet, and the religious leaders, they thought that they had won. They thought this proved he was wrong. It proved he wasn't who he said he was. It proved that he was not wise. That he's hanging there on the cross. And yet, in the wisdom of God, we know he died Friday and he rose again from the grave in glory and triumph on Sunday morning to prove that God's wisdom is not very much like mine. So I just have a few questions for us, for me, for you. How do you respond? How do I respond when things are inconvenient that happen? If we really see the world clearly through the wisdom of God, trust God's wisdom, I submit to you, it will change the way we handle inconvenient circumstances. And can you imagine? Can you imagine this? If you're in line, you're in a busy store, and you know you ever heard people say this? They only had like two lines open. We complain about stuff like this, right? And the poor checker is sitting there checking as fast as they possibly can. Right, and all these grumpy people, because they're waiting 20 minutes, are coming through their line and not probably being very kind, or at least just not being very very engaging at all. You could tell they're kind of upset. What if that's inconvenient, right? It's inconvenient. It is. But what if we get in that situation? We see it as through the wisdom of God that, you know, maybe he's got me for a purpose. Maybe he's got me here in this inconvenient situation so that I can be a demonstration of his glory to this person. We could be a people who are kind. We could be a person who's gracious, who speaks an encouraging word, right? And you know what the end of that is? He gets glory, because that's not normal. Normal is for us to be inconvenienced and to be cranky about it. Not normal is for us to be inconvenienced and to want to bless someone else in the midst of it. That's not normal. That's something only God can do in you and me. So how do you respond when inconvenient things happen? In the natural way or in a way that God gets glory from? How do you respond when hard things happen? How do you respond when hard things happen? You get hopeless, helpless, feel like the victim, feel like something is out to get you? Or do you understand? God is all wise. And this is somehow part of his plan. And this is somehow something that he can use to bring glory to himself. And it has intense purpose in your life, even though it's hard. How do you see? Or how do you respond when hard things happen? How do you respond when God's word, this is one I really don't like this question. How do I respond when God's word meets my desires and those two things are like this, like contradicting each other? Do you say, you know what, God? Actually, I know what your word says. And I know, you know, I should do this, but here's the list of reasons why I'm going to go with this other course of action. You know, I'm gonna do this instead. I'm gonna say that thing that I want to say rather than hold my tongue. I'm gonna buy that thing rather than give the money to the person you wanted me to give that money to. Whatever it is for you, I'm gonna spend my time. I don't need to get too convicting. So whatever it is, like how do we respond when our desires meet God's word? Because if we do anything except say, you know what, you're God, you're all wise. And at the end of the day, I'm going to go with what you say. We're saying, really, God? And we're just walking right on into what we want to do. We're rejecting him as wise. How do you respond when God's word and your desires are at odds? It's my prayer for us that we would see the world clearly through the wisdom of God. We would understand that he knows us down to our toes. He understands everything there is to understand about us, and he is good, and he is moving everything towards a good and perfect purpose. And that in seeing that, it changes the way we see our world, the way we interact with inconvenient things, hard things, and things that we frankly don't like about what God's word says. Because in doing all of those things, he gets glory. When our lives match up with what he says in his word, he gets glory from that. That's my prayer for us. Let's pray. Father, I just pray this morning that you would do a work in us, in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your wisdom. Lord, that you are wise, that you are good. Lord, that our understanding is so limited, so limited. Lord, that we'd be able to release those really God moments to you, knowing that it is not a surprise, it is not a mistake, but it is something that you are at work in the midst of. Lord, I thank you for who you are. May we be more aware this week. In Jesus' name, amen.